Who knows if I've not been born for such a time as this and come into the kingdom? Do what God wants, and if you perish, you perish. God's the one who saves and takes care of us. So we'll confess our sins and our sinfulness. We'll have a time of personal confession. And as we go to prayer, I just want to say, when we first came up and planted the church, way back when, meeting in the other building, it was a privilege to pray for President at that time, George W. Bush, and Vice President Cheney. And for 8 years, it was a privilege to pray for President Bush and Vice President Biden. It's been a privilege these last years to pray for President Trump and our Vice President and whoever God votes for. And like God's already voted. What's God doing now? We don't know. We follow the biblical command to pray for those he's placed in authority over us. We'll pray like all of us would want to pray, for truth, for everything to be known. If there's something that's not right with the elections, we want that to come out. If everything's on the up and up, we want that to come out. We want the truth to win and God to be able to show the truth so people can accept and live for him with however it is. So we'll be praying along those lines too. Just we'd like for God to show and help us. So let's confess our sin together, our corporate prayer of confession. Let's pray. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions and our sin is ever before us. Purge us with hyssop and we shall be clean. Wash us and we shall be whiter than snow. Let us hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from our sins and blot out all our iniquities. Create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Amen. Hear now God's assurance of pardon, where he tells us, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We thank you, God. You know us. You made us. You remember that you made us and how you made us. You've given us an account of the sin and the hiding and the shame and the falling of Adam and Eve in the garden. We read about it, but you were there. Lord, as you look at us, weak, frail, sinful people, people who rebel, people who either give our allegiance to other kings or try and become the kings for other people and take your rightful place. Lord, we thank you that being dead in our trespasses and our sins, you provided salvation for us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that King of kings and Lord of lords, who took on flesh, who took on our sins. Not the polite ones only, which aren't so good and polite, but the stuff we would not want people to know about us and know who we are, but we know. And Lord, we need you. We need you, and we thank you for Jesus, who died for us. Thank you for that great transfer. Thank you for forgiveness. We thank you, God, for being our sovereign Lord. Thank you that we can rejoice that you are the King. We pray for various situations in our church with people we love, people in need. Lord, for every single person Tito was thinking of, as he said, it's been a tough month. And we know some of them are over in Brazil with Betania, who was a member here for so many years, dying. And Lord, for her husband, for her daughter, for people there. Pray for these couple of people we know of from the Christian Community Church who have been diagnosed with COVID. We thank you that based on their age and their health, they've got a 99.99999 chance of surviving. But Lord, we pray that you'd heal them. We pray that you would, this disruption in their life, we pray for the people that surround them that may not be without comorbidities, that it could be dangerous for their families, some of them extended. And so we pray for this to be quarantined in them. And we pray for a good, even a good time of sickness where they look to you and realize, like all of us, that we're all vulnerable to many things in many ways. We pray for that church, Lord. We pray for all the elders. Thank you for each one of them. Thank you for their members, and we pray for them. Thank you for the Chinese church, our brothers and sisters who are coming in here, this building, and they'll be worshiping you. They'll be talking about you. They'll be talking about what it means to be saved and forgiven. And Lord, we thank you that it is a world full of people who are your people. We pray for a good worship service for them, the first time back together in a while, Lord, except for the baptism service they had a month or so ago at a different building. So we pray for them. Lord, we thank you for everything in our hearts, even the things that weigh us down. Think of Sherry's friend Susie and that family. We think of Jim in Ohio that we've been praying for. Pray for others. Situations that we discussed, people that we talked about even, and scenarios that we went through in the deacon training yesterday. Lord, for the woman who called the church office thinking it was the medical place to pay her bill, and she sounded exasperated and she sounded in trouble in her English broken accent, telling them she'll pay them a little bit each month. And Lord, whoever she is, we pray for her, and we pray that you would provide for her needs, and when she realizes maybe, Lord, that she could even come here and we could find ways to reach out to her. But these are our neighbors. These are our people where we live, and we pray for them. Help our congregation, Ron with his surgery, Diane as they prepare to have this. And we pray that it is effective for him and he's able to have some mobility after this. And thank you for him. Lord, for these two little boys, they're two little kids waiting to come out and be met by their big brother, Remy. Lord, for Micah and Kit, we pray for them as there's a month to go. We ask that you would help the rest of their pregnancy, for Mark and Linda's daughter-in-law to be smooth and good. And we pray that these little fellows would make it out and healthy and good. And we pray that they would grow up to know and love you. Lord, help Linda's business that she's starting. We pray that you'd help her as she presents herself to potential clients. And we ask that you would give her a good workload, but not too much. Send her the right people. And we thank you for the skills. And we pray for the continued, as she stepped out in faith to do this. We ask that you would make that be something successful for your glory. or there are other situations and people in need of prayer. We've got students, we've got kids, we've got parents, we've got a lot going on. And we ask that you would help us to look to you, to remember that you're the author of our faith, Lord, through Jesus, and the finisher and completer. We pray for our nation. We pray for President Trump and Vice President Pence. We pray for the situation where it's been declared by some, but not by official people, and other people are saying it's not right, and there's lawsuits, and Lord, this is a hard on a nation, and it's a back and forth, and we ask that you'd help us if we are over-obsessed with that, to help us to remember who is the Lord and King, and that's you. We pray that truth would be exposed. If that's your plan and your will, we pray that what's done is right, and we pray that you'd help us as salt and light in this world to respond properly. We pray for a clearness one way or the other. It just seems like from our perspective that would be helpful for the whole nation that you've let us live in. So we pray for that. Lord, we ask for our church. We pray that as we reach out, as we pray and engage with people, that you'd help us to always be desirous and bold in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Center us on the right things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's a time where we would normally take our tithes and offerings. And again, for now, we've got the offering plate in the back. And sometimes people, because it is an act of worship, like to even put it in the plate there. Brazilian church, they just put it right up front and they sing a song and everybody just stands in line and gives it that way. But understand it is an act of worship and an act of giving. We'll stand and we'll sing this song about God's word as we prepare for the sermon. And those of you who want to give now can give now. All right, let's stand and sing Thy Word. It's been a while. So this word that we sang about, that is a light to our feet, direction for us. If you'll open that word, look at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Acts 4, 23 through 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Please be seated. And we ask you, Lord, for help by your Holy Spirit, the same one we're reading about that wasn't just around then, but has been around for eternity, that third member of the Trinity who indwells your believers, who's here mediating the presence of the Lord with us today. We pray that through our Holy Spirit, our God, that you'd help us to listen, help the preaching to be biblical, clear, and do a work in us, what needs to be done, whatever that is, and you know what that would be. In Jesus' name, amen. So Monday I had a COVID test. I had to go down to the hospital in New Milford, and just a nice person there at the desk. And I said, "Oh," I looked, she had her breakfast there, kind of like on the other side of the glass. I said, "Man, that bacon looks good." And without even thinking, she reached up and pushed the plate up behind the screen as if I was going to try to reach over and grab it when she looked the other way. Nice people all the way through. They led me through the labyrinth of what needed to be done there and directed me as I did my own little test and all of that. So found out I was good and all. Went down Wednesday and had a test at the or a procedure that you get when you hit around 50-ish or so, and I put it off for 8 years, but had that deal going on Wednesday. Talked to the men's group, or on Thursday, had the men's group talked about it, and Gordon said, "Hey, I can drive you," which saved us a lot. And about 10 till 8, when Gordon was supposed to be there, I said, I bet Gordon's outside in the driveway now, just knowing Gordon. And about 5 till, I went out to look, and he was walking to the door, and the car was already aimed out and everything, and I said, that's our Gordon. And he got me down there, and he said, "That's what a deacon's supposed to do, right?" And I said, "Yes, it is, Gordon, thank you." Met with all of the people and talked to various nurses. And if Abigail was here, I was going to say, "Abigail, you are in a good profession. You can really do good." And boy, those nurses were such nice people. One of them's a brand new grandma, and her little grandson's out west, and his parents named him August. I kept thinking of that Counting Crows album, August and everything after. I said, "You'll call him Augie." And she said, "Yeah, that's what we're going to call him." And she was excited about that. And talked to another nurse who had some, wearing a bracelet with some Navy stuff on it, and her sons are flyers. They've been down and did their training in Pensacola and talked about that, and just a good group. And I'm getting somewhere with this. Got some reason I'm telling you this. I went in for the surgery, and there's a couple of nurses, maybe a student nurse and somebody, and it's kind of an embarrassing situation and all that, but I said to them, I said, usually as a pastor, I meet people outside and I have prayer. I've been in this building many times and meet people in the waiting room when I could do that for prayer for the spiritual part of it, but I said, you guys are so important in your job, and what you do here to take care of people's bodies is vital, and thank you for doing that. And the one nurse, kind of like the student nurse, she got a little teary at that, and I think people aren't saying thank you enough to folks. And she asked where I was the pastor at, and then I saw the fluid start to come down. They said good night, and I said good night. But I woke up in the recovery room, and I was looking out, and the curtains were open, and I was seeing all these people interact with each other. And I bet some of them voted for Trump, and some of them voted for Biden. But that wasn't what was going on there. There were some people talking. They were taking care of people. In the place next to me, the woman was talking to that nurse. And they were all, it's like the world didn't stop. And there was a way to function. And I just want to remind us, don't draw lines and make distinctions with people. We know there's one distinction that's going to be made, and that's at the very end when Jesus separates sheep from goats. And let God do that, because God's God and will do that. But love people, encourage people, pray for people, care for people. People need Christians acting like Christians and being salt and light in the world. So I remember while I'm here and I'm looking over at Brittany, I remember a post back when I was on social media, and you made a post. You were so excited about helping people, and then you'd gotten at the end of your day. I don't know if you remember that. I wish I had saved that, but you said, I'm glad for my calling to be able to serve. And boy, if some people got to clean people up. And those people are people that God has called and equipped. Love the people that you interact with and realize that. So we're in this stage of Acts. And when we talk about persecution and church persecution, it's there. But understand, not every single person in Jerusalem, not every single one was down and wanting to kill the Christians. There was leadership, there were forces aligned, there were people that were that way. But I don't want us, and I was talking to the men's group about this, I don't want us, as we go through this, this is the Bible, it's true, Jesus really did say, he really did say, if they've treated me like this, don't expect any different treatment. So I don't want to water that down at all. But I also don't want us to get this martyr complex, this paranoia, that every single person that's not a Christian and not a Reformed Christian like us is out to get us. We don't know what God's doing, and our calling is not to be suspicious and withdraw from the world. He says, as you go into the world and make disciples, but understand there are forces aligned that hate the gospel, and be ready for that. So, just that, I want us to understand. What did I write? I wrote, it can be a hostile world. There's meanness there. My dad started as a state trooper in the state of Nebraska. It would have been probably 1961 or 62, right around when my sister Kathy was born, and I was born a year after her. And he was a young guy. He was the youngest guy I think they'd ever had as a state trooper in that place. And he said the thing that surprised him the most as a young guy out there was how mean people were. He didn't realize, the people riding around at night, the ones that had to, knock their heads around and do all that stuff, and what they were doing there, he didn't realize how mean they were. And he said, 40 years later, it was a whole lot worse. They looked like angels out there in Nebraska in the 60s. But understand, there's a meanness out there, and you have been saved out of that. You are able to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. But the only reason that the Bible can even ask you to do that and put that on you as something that can be fulfilled as a Christian is because of something that came from outside of you. An alien righteousness, as the old theologians call it. Something from outside came in and changed and transformed you. And realize that you can forgive others as God has forgiven you, but the only reason is because of the righteousness that God has given you. Because God saved you, you've been given forgiveness, and it's free. So we see a young church just getting started, And we pick up the story where Peter and John have been arrested by the council. They've been told not to share the gospel. They've said, we're going to do it anyway. This is our form of civil disobedience, is to speak. You can't muzzle us from telling the truth because there's a higher calling that we have on our lives. And they've gone back, and I can imagine what that little church would have felt like, or not that little church because thousands have been added, but that core group, that group that they went back to, it says their friends. When they went back, I imagine they were pretty nervous. What's going to happen? What's going on? What's culture doing to us? I thought we had a free ride now, and all of a sudden there's an arrest. And as they go back and report to them, we see now a prayer for boldness. So there's five things this morning. There's things we understand that we have in common with that church even in our day. Five things. Sovereign Lord, the creator of all things. Sovereign Lord, the revealer of all things. Sovereign Lord, the prime mover of all things. Sovereign Lord, the victor over all enemies. Sovereign Lord, the strength of all believers. So the first point, Sovereign Lord, the creator of all things. They come back. They make the report. Verses 23 and 24. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they, the friends, heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Sovereign Lord, their address, as they heard about earthly power trying to control them, they thought about a greater power, the higher power. They had heard threatening words from one power, and they naturally then turned to the greater power. Sovereign Lord who made. Listen, people are not God. In American politics, Congress is not God. The Supreme Court is not God. Whoever is the president is not God. People are created beings along with everything else. Yes, human beings are a little higher than the angels. Yes, human beings were given dominion over the creatures. God had people name the animals even. Some people God has placed in authority. He says the king is there to do the bidding of God, the work of God. Governments were set up by God. The people are not God. And at the end of the day, every single person is a mere created being. That's what they are. Grandpa used to say, put their pants on one leg at a time like the rest of us. They turned in a time where there was persecution coming. They were fearful. And we're going to find out it came true. They were getting killed. It happened. What they were afraid of actually happened here. But they said, these people are not God. And they turned to sovereign God. Yes, human beings will last forever. You don't have to take a moment now, but that quote that I was trying to remember from memory and mangled last week by C.S. Lewis, I put it in there this week, and you can talk about that, and we can talk about that after or something. Understand, human beings last forever, but just because human beings last forever and outlast civilizations and outlast things, it doesn't mean that they are God. We're creatures made by the Creator. And in a moment of stress, in a moment of what do I do with my life as a follower of this Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven, who sent the Holy Spirit, what do? They turned to sovereign God and they listed the way that God had made all things. That's your first point, sovereign Lord, the creator of all things. After acknowledging God as the creator of all things, in their prayer, they turned to him, and we see they regarded him as he has told us about himself, sovereign Lord, the revealer of all truth. What did they do? They went to Scripture. verses 25 and 26. Sovereign Lord, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. They went to Scripture and they looked at Scripture and they realized, even in their prayer, that Scripture is not just given by man as good advice, collected by human beings and kind of put in a book, and some things survived and some didn't, and there's some hidden gospels out there and this and that. They realized, no, by the power of the Holy Spirit, these people spoke and they looked to Scripture for their strength. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's by the word of God that we know what to do and how to live. And if there's one thing we're loyal to, it's the word of God. In our church, we have a document. It's a wonderful document. We've got two documents. One's wonderful, one's less wonderful. One's the Book of Church Order. One's the Westminster Confession of Faith. Which one's the wonderful one and which one's the less wonderful one? I'll tell you. The wonderful one is that Westminster Confession. But do you know what? If we want as a denomination to look at that, and we're looking at Scripture, and it's going to take, you know, it takes churches to say, wait a minute, the confession is wrong in this point. We think it's wrong and needs to be changed. There's a process to change that. But with the Bible, what kind of a church would say we can change the Bible? The Bible is our anchor. We understand everything from the Bible. You don't change the Bible to say, let's get with the times. Let's keep up. The world is going one way, and the Bible, it kind of makes us look bad. It's kind of outdated, and we want the world to like us a little bit. So let's change the Bible, or let's ignore the Bible, or let's diminish this part and this part. We don't understand everything about everything in the Bible. What we understand, we follow, we obey, and we look at the hard parts, and we take the Bible that are understandable, and we understand it from that, and we do what we can do, but we say the Bible is God's Word. And this early church did this also as a pattern. I think part of being a Christian, even if at the very first you don't understand and you don't, as a Christian, say every jot and tittle, I'm with. You can be a Christian and grow into that. But I think the same God that saves you, that shows you that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, also gives you a capacity and an understanding to say, I'm trusting in the Bible. I've known people that have said, I don't understand these parts. In fact, I don't agree with these parts. And if I was God, I would do something else. I would have said it a different way, et cetera, et cetera. But I'm trusting Jesus for my salvation. And then later on, that same person that I'm thinking of particularly came and said, you know what? It just took me loving the Lord and living my faith and reading the Bible, and now I'm in line with this. You can't write a better Bible than God could write. And these early Christians said, God, who gave us your word through your Holy Spirit, and they went to Psalm chapter 2 and they looked at Psalm 2 to interpret their current circumstance of how they are to respond. We as believers look to the Word and we say, how does the Bible tell us to respond? That's the one that doesn't change. God, conform me to it, not conform it to me. They were in the middle of taking a crash course on the theology of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had descended on Pentecost just however long before, days before. And they were thinking about the Holy Spirit, and they realized then this Holy Spirit that descended on us with tongues like as of a tongue of fire on our heads and the rushing wind that came through, this Holy Spirit, we also understand, and we now know, even if we didn't before, we now say the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible. Peter is one of them, right? Here's what Peter would write later on in 2 Peter 1:21. He said, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In times of stress and unrest, They found comfort in the truth of the Scriptures. And we also can find comfort in the truth of the Scriptures. It's a mess out there. It's a mess. There's this thing called a constitution, and what does that mean? Who gets to say who's, you know, some TV network says, well, this is how it is, and the others all follow suit, and everybody goes out and celebrates when it's not quite done yet. You say, well, what's the truth? My own Bible reading, just following through, it's comforting to read. The Old Testament had me reading Psalm 36 and 37. And all these prayers and talk and saying, God, if there's people that have made a pit for people to fall in, God, let them fall into it. You want exposure if it needs to be exposed, but if there's nothing, then let that be exposed. And my New Testament reading took me to Jesus, second to last chapter in Luke, where Jesus is before Pilate. And it doesn't say it in the Luke passage, but another passage talking about that where Pilate turns to Jesus and says, what is truth? Now you'll hear some sermons and I think they're wrong. Somebody goes philosophical, they say, just like Pilate asked that great question, what is truth? And they'll talk about what is truth. Really what Pilate was saying to Jesus is, these people are saying this, these mobs are being stirred up here, Jesus, you're there, it's about you, what's the truth? Tell me about this situation. And that's the what is truth question. We don't know, what's the truth? Well, if I go to this website, this is the truth. If I go to that one, that's the truth. And these people are liars, and those people are liars, and everybody's a liar. We hate them all, and let's get our list, and let's get these guys, and boy, if we get in, we'll get them, and we'll crush these. Wait a minute. God, what's the truth? Please show us the truth. And yet I thought it's a good thing that Pilate did not follow the truth. The truth was not exposed properly, even though it said Pilate kind of knew, and he said there's nothing wrong with him. But he went along with the mob, and good for you, Christian, that he did. Good for us that truth didn't win that day on a surface level. Good for us that Jesus went to a cross wrongly, but for our sins to forgive us, and truth was exposed later. So what I'm saying is, whatever your predisposition is, don't worry. God is in control of all things and all circumstances. And just because I need to do this, I'm going to point at you so that I have 3 points at myself, because I'm the one I'm preaching to. Okay? In times of stress and unrest, they found comfort in the truth of Scriptures. There is comfort from Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And there is justice. And sometimes the psalmist in another psalm says, why do people get away with stuff? Why does this happen? You know what? Ultimately, it's us, even more naked than some of us in the hospital before a bunch of strangers. It's us naked before God. It's nothing that we have. And there's truth that wins, and truth comes out. God is ultimate. There's other truth. There's scientific truth that's not in Scripture. Scripture doesn't address science like global warming. What does Scripture have to say about that? Science or not science? And it's like, man, we all trust science because God created science. It's just sometimes the scientists I don't know, because I don't know what their agenda is and I don't know about data. But science is there. The Bible doesn't have that kind of truth. But what does the Bible say? God's in charge of everything. God created how things work. And God's the boss. God's the one. Our truth for living is in Scripture. for our purposes this morning in this text for this sermon, hang your hat on the truth of Scripture that God is sovereign and God is in charge. And this is one more New Testament affirmation of Old Testament Scriptures pointing to Jesus. It's not one untrue statement in Scripture. It's truth. Sovereign Lord, who created all things, sovereign Lord, who spoke truth through your servant, through the Holy Spirit, and then we see sovereign Lord, the prime mover of all events. Verses 25 through 28. Through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. This is their prayer. God, truly in our city, there were people against Jesus who you appointed, God. Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Clearly it's not, oh, the Jews killed Jesus. Well, Jews and Gentiles and Pontius Pilate and Herod and people at Rome. It was culture. The people who could, did. To do whatever your hand, but to do whatever your hand, God, and whatever your plan had predestined to take place. They did it, and it was wrong. But they did it because God predestined it. Predestination. There was a destiny. There was a way history was moving. God wasn't up there trying to react. Oh, I got to get a legal team down there, quick, angels, quick, get some people together down there. We got to go here, got to go there. God, all along, predestined everything, his hand and his plan. Better be a Calvinist. Better understand God is sovereign. Better understand that God's not subject to the plan. If God just foreknows the plan and what's going to happen and reacts, then all of a sudden God's not God anymore. The plan is God, and God's just a little better than us in trying to react to the plan or destiny. God's God, and it says whatever your plan and your hand did, everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, comes as a result of God's hand. That's what the Bible teaches. The rulers weren't the boss. God is the boss. The rulers were threatened for their power. And there's some people that were just born that way. Some of us just really want power. These people wanted power. Jesus was a threat to their power. Got to get rid of Jesus. Grabbing for power, fighting to maintain their power. There was local power. They had to submit to Roman power. There was corruption, there were dirty tricks, there was living by the sword, there was dying by the sword. There are about five Herods in Scripture, different ones. So the Herod that killed the babies as Jesus' rival is a different Herod than you see, and you can read in history about that. Wicked family. Killed their own kids. Power, power, power. And yet ultimately, the Bible tells us it's God's hand and God's plan that predestines all that is to take place. My professor would say, this shows how powerful God is. God is so holy, so strong, so omnipotent, so powerful, all those words, that he can even handle sin sinlessly. He can even use sin and the sinfulness of people to do his ultimate good work. The classic text we go to is Joseph when he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. We have no idea what's going on in America right now. Boy, other people and cultures and places would love to have the problems that we have. Talked to my mom on Saturday. She goes, well, Christians have been persecuted everywhere. We've got it good in America, no matter what happens. And then she reminded me, which I already knew, Paula said it to me, other people, we all say the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And if what happens is people get power that don't like the Bible Christianity, and if restrictions come and things come because we're not with the system, yeah, they got some earthly power. Yeah, they got some laws. But there's a power, and there's a true power, and that's the Lord. We talk about this in our men's group. There's stuff up above us that we just don't know what's going on. There's stuff we don't know. But there's a level above them that they don't know what's going on, and we do. That's God. And God says, I will take care of my people. This is my Father's world. We sing and we mean it. Joseph saying, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. In eternity, or even in a decade, guaranteed, we will look back at this day of turmoil in our country and we'll say, wow, I can see now that God's hand was in it. That always happens. We always look back from 10 years or so. We look back, we say, yeah, look at God at work. Then why can't we just go ahead and say it now? Say it now. God's hand is in everything. God is sovereign. God is the power. Thank God if you know Him. Thank God if you've been saved by Him, if you've been forgiven by Him, and you understand, and you don't have to worry. Go ahead and worry. I go ahead and worry, but I don't have to. It just doesn't do me any good. Don't have to. God, I don't know what you're doing, but thank you for calming my heart by reminding me over and over again, that it is you who are doing it. God. And then I'm going to live like that. Help me, God. Help me to live like that. Fourth thing. I believe they took great comfort in the fact that God is victor over all of his enemies. They realized that the pressure on them was not because of them. It was because of God. It was because of Jesus. You don't like Jesus and you kill Jesus and get Jesus out of the way, and here come all these stupid followers telling that he's raised from the dead and they're talking about him again. Man, we got rid of Jesus, now we got to crush these guys too. And they realized that it was not them as people, it was their belief, their God-given belief in who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And they realized that the enemies weren't their enemies. They didn't have to be enemies with the people, but the people made them enemies. Just because somebody doesn't like you doesn't mean you don't have to not like them. And they quoted Psalm 2. Well, what's going on in Psalm 2? They started Psalm 2. Psalm 1 is like a kind of sets the stage for all the Psalms. And it's a microcosm of everything. And then it gets into Psalm 2. And I believe even the arrangement of the Psalms is up to the Holy Spirit, as they were written by different people. But right when you get done with Psalm 1, and it talks about following God versus following the world, et cetera, the tree planted by the streams, then it says, and this is what they prayed in their prayer, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. These Christians were, as they were filled by the Holy Spirit and they were looking to understand their situation, and they looked at sovereign God and they looked at scriptures, this is the scripture that God led them to, and this was part of their prayer to God, was this scripture. What's going on in Psalm 2? Psalm 2 verses 1 and 2, the nations rage against God. Psalm 2 verses 4 through 6, they're raging against God. What does God react? How does God react to the people that hate him and therefore don't like his people? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. I don't care what you nations, what all you people say. I'm God. And it's kind of funny. As a little kid, I used to read comic books. My friends all had big brothers that collected comics. And I just remember as a kid, Superman flying up in the sky and the bad guys all shooting. They're all the bullets. He goes, hey, thanks. That was a nice hot shower. And as a little kid, I thought that was so funny. And Superman was so cool. And those bullets didn't. You know what? God says, guys, you can't touch me. You can rage against me. You can kind of threaten my people a little bit. You can push them around a little bit. It doesn't matter. God laughs. He holds them in derision, it says. Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. God votes. God votes. He votes for Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This power that God has given to Jesus is infinite power. Break him with a rod of iron. Dash him in pieces like a potter's vessel. One of Paula's clients that she does gardening for is kind of a well-known pottery woman. Got her stuff on display in various museums. I saw pictures of her. She did some Asian things and all that. She's like a Connecticut person. I forget where her roots are. Maybe Ohio, if I remember right. But lived in Connecticut a lot of her life and everything. She had us over for lunch, and it was fascinating. Part of it was kind of sad because she's a Christian Science, and we talked a little bit about that. And she's just a nice person. And that part was sad for me. Because she doesn't see Jesus biblically, but she's a great woman. And she had all of her stuff, and she says, as I get older and I'm retired, I'm just giving away the works of art that I have here. Just pick something out, pick a couple things out, whatever you want. She left us. She went upstairs so we could talk about it. And what if Paula said, what do you think of this one? I'm like, no, I don't like it. Shattered it on the cement floor. Well, I don't like this one. Shatter that one. Shatter this one. These nations that are so valuable. I mean, she had like $1,000 stuff items over there. All it would have taken is some bumbler like me if Paula went to hand it to me and it slipped through my fingers. Boom. All these nations that we think are so powerful. And oh, they're so anti-God. And boy, they're going to rewrite the Bible. And they'll let you go to church as long as you preach the message that everybody else is preaching as the world comes up with their own religion and their own set of values. And they're powerful. What does the Bible say that God can do and will do to those nations? Just like me going, don't like that one. Shatter. You shall break them and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. These Christians were reading that as the pressure was on them in society, and they were taking comfort from Psalm 2 because they realized there's a power here, and there's a power here. And we can live with whatever this power here does because there's a power up here that's greater, that's better, that has our interests in mind. If he went all the way to the cross for us, we, quote, descended into hell, suffered hell for eternity for, I always say, he suffered the equivalent of an eternity in hell for each of the people that he came to save. He did all that. I think he can take care of his church and his people in America in 2020, can't he? I bet he's able to do that. I bet I can trust him to do that if I would stop and let him do that. God establishes. Staying in Psalm 2 for the fifth point, Sovereign Lord, the strength of all believers. What I love, what I'm thankful to God for, is that he does know our frame, remember that we're dust. And there's even a call for these people. Before they get shattered, before they face there's a call, there's a genuine offer of salvation and forgiveness for all. Verses 10 through 12 of chapter of Psalm 2. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And even no matter what we've done, no matter how much you've shaken your fist at God or given him the finger or whatever you've done in your life to God, there's an offer. No, reconcile. Come back to God. Come to God for the first time. Come and be saved. Come to God. Kiss the Son. Don't be angry at the Son. Sovereign Lord, the strength of all believers. That's the psalm they were looking at. And then as we finish up, having looked at that psalm, we see their prayer. 29b through 30. Lord, well, 20, it was 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. God, you see, we heard their threats, but God, you look at their threats. You evaluate their threats. We're going to appeal to the higher power, the one who loves us. Look on their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They said, God is going to be the one to give us the strength. God's going to do the healing. God, give us the strength, give us the boldness to be Christians when it's not so popular. No one is too far gone. We pray for all of our leaders, even if they have legislation, even if they have in their past, even if they have an agenda to hurt the church. We pray for them, and the offer of salvation is always there. No one is too far gone until they're dead in the ground, and even then you don't know what happened. Even on their deathbed, you don't know what God did and how God ministered. So we as people, we don't do God's vengeance and we don't try and shatter, but we understand God can and will. We trust God to do God's work. Our message is this: no one is too far gone. So God, give us boldness to speak good words, gospel words to everybody, no matter what, while you do your work of healing. God, stretch out your hand and heal. What's the healing? What's the uniting? What's the only way we can come together? We're going to see it throughout Acts. The walls being destroyed, the barriers, the racism, all of those things being destroyed by one factor. Not a magic sign you put out in your yard to virtue signal. One factor, God saving people through Jesus Christ, opening blind eyes, bringing us back from the dead and loving us. And you're going to see all sorts of wonderful things as we see the church grow, even while there's persecution, and the unity is there where they struggled. We're going to get to that in the weeks to come. They're saying and they're praying to God, we are your servants. We speak on behalf of you no matter what. We expect God to do the miraculous things, bringing people from spiritual death to spiritual life. But God, give us a holy boldness to be part of the tools you use in doing that. Second gardening illustration, because that's kind of what I'm not the gardener, but I live with that. There's a tool, a special tool. Every gardener's got it. I hear these gardeners talk to each other, these ladies from the garden club and all that. If I have to be around, you know, hauling stuff and this and that. They have a tool. This is my tool. This is the go-to. This is the one that I reach for first to get this weed out. This one does this. This is that. God does God's business. And all we want to be is God's tool. And boy, if I'm going to be a tool in God's tool belt, I pray, God, let me be your go-to. God, let our church, let Christ the Shepherd Church, during whatever may come, COVID lockdowns, the next thing after COVID, which is going to be worse, whatever that is, whatever happens, whoever's in charge, whoever says they're friends to us as Christians but maybe aren't so much friends, whoever isn't, whoever, whatever happens, Lord, let this little church where we're at, God, use us to be your tool. Reach for, say, that church, Christ the Shepherd. I'm going to use them to bring so-and-so to the Lord, to me. They prayed that. There's nothing wrong with praying that. God, give us the boldness to preach the gospel, to share the good news. And what's God's response to a church that prayed that? Application, conclusion, God speaks, responds, read it, and then conclude. It says, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God, help me to be bold. Help me to see the perspective of who you are. Give me boldness. And what did God say? No problem. Sure. Here you go. Don't be afraid to share your faith. Live your faith. There are people like that woman who called on the phone. I didn't delete her message. I feel like I need to call her back and say, you know, you left a message and it wasn't the doctor. I want to make sure you didn't get the doctor. But you know what? I'm a pastor at the church. And what can we do for you? Can I pray for you? Find ways. Look for ways. And work together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what happened to that church. Thank you that you were and are the sovereign God. Thank you that your power hasn't diminished over the years, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that if we're tempted to place our faith in some person, Lord, remind us that it's not the person. We have to place our faith in you, that you're the power. If we're tempted to be afraid of another person that we think has the power, Lord, thank you that you remind us that you have the power. We thank you that in your power, you sent Jesus, who humbled himself, took on himself the form of a servant, served us, lived a perfect life, tempted like we were, but died in our place. Lord, help each of us to get back to basics. Lord, for those in here who don't know you as Lord and Savior, who are just perhaps just religious, who have heard it, pray that they'd really hear it. Open their ears and eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.